as we have been called into worship, let us hear these words from Jesus that we will be hearing later during the children's sermon, but nonetheless, I believe, are very important for us all to hear and mindful of during this time of worship together in Mark 8, 34 through 35. It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples," this is Jesus, "and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it.'" It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has brought us together this morning and giving us new life each breath we take. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. God, we come before you with humble hearts, looking for a time of worship that will soothe us and invigorate us at the same time. Lord, only your Holy Spirit will suffice in guiding our lives to give us focus and purpose and peace and comfort. And Lord, we pray for this now in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's continue to worship by singing "Just When I Need Him Most," number 65. Let's stand as we sing.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us gather here today to worship you. We ask that you go with all the people on the prayer list. We also ask that you go with the families who have lost loved ones this year and be with them as they continue through their struggles and coping. We ask that you take this offering and use it to strengthen thy kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
So good to see all of you sitting here. Love this. I think we even have a couple more coming down. Perfect time for us all to see how God's going to teach us something this Sunday morning. I want to ask you a question. A question that should be pretty easy, but I want to make sure we're on the same page. Who knows what it means to be a fan of something? And not like the ceiling fan, not that kind of fan. But what it means to be a fan of something? What does that mean? You like something. Like somebody. Like something very much. I like that. Maybe like a sports team, a singer, a music group, any number of things. Now, I know we're in Central North Carolina, so at the risk of causing an uproar, I wonder if anybody has a favorite team of any sort you wouldn't mind sharing. Tar Heels, I know there's several of those, right? What else? Duke, several of those. And State, and Wolfpack, absolutely. See, I've got a couple hats that I wear to show allegiance to a team, right? Being a fan of a team, if it's State or the Hurricanes, people wear hats, they have T-shirts, they have bumper stickers to show that they're a fan of somebody or a team, right? I've usually also found out that how many fans a team or person has is determined about how well they're doing. You know, if the team is doing really good and making decisions they like, might have a lot of fans, right? Well, Jesus, when he walked this earth, had a lot of fans. People liked seeing him heal people, feed people who were hungry. He loved people in a great way, and they were fans of that. But Jesus knew that there's a big difference between being a fan and a follower, somebody who does what he teaches them to do. And so he says something very important you heard me read this morning, so I want to reread it so you're aware of it and talk about what it means in a little more detail. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 35. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him, so it was a great crowd of people around, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." And what Jesus is saying is he wants us to literally do what he teaches us to do and act like he acted, by loving people, taking care of them when they're hungry or sick, and literally telling people about Jesus Christ and asking them if they want Him to be their Lord and Savior so they can follow Him too. So I want you to remember that this week, that it's a lot more important to follow Jesus' teachings than just be a fan of His teachings, okay? So let's pray about that this morning. God, thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, teaching us what it means to follow Him and to obey what He teaches. Show us how to do that this week. Thank You, God. Amen. All right. I'll see y'all next week. Good to see y'all. Love seeing y'all.
I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, whom I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy My cause, You right my wrongs, You break my chains, You overcome, You gave Your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Hiding, afraid I've let You down. Inside I doubt that You could love me, but in Your eyes there's only grace. My cause, You right my wrongs, You break my chains, You overcome, You gave Your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? How can it be? Though I fall, You can make me new. From this death I will rise with You. Oh, the grace reaching out to me. How can it be? Yeah, how can it be? Oh, You plead my cause, You right my wrongs, You break my chains, You overcome, You gave Your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. You plead my cause, You right my wrongs, You break my chains, You overcome, You gave Your life to give me mine. Say that I am free. How can it be? Oh. How can it be? How can it be? Yeah. How can it be? How can it be?
Thank you, Andrew, for a beautiful offering. Hymn number 464, Close to Thee. Let's stand as we sing. Matt sent me this first of the week. It's kind of like a David Letterman, like, top 10 choices. I had a good time because I was telling this really for Rebecca to come up here and read it, and she didn't. We had a good time this week, I'm not joking with that. Since you remember David Letterman's top 10 choices, this is a top 10 list of the worst choices ever made by various business teams and companies. Number 10, in the 70s and 80s, Coca-Cola began to face stiff competition and decided to change its famous formula to remain competitive. The public was outraged, and Coke had almost immediately had to change it back to its original formula for its soft drink. Number 9, the famous movie E.T. from 1981 tried to get Mars Company to have their E.T. alien eat M&Ms during the movie. Mars passed on the opportunity, and Hershey's took the risk and saw its sales spike 65% after Reese's Pieces made an appearance in the movie. Number 8, Edwin Drake, not a household name, right? Edwin Drake invented the oil drill, but did not patent his invention back in the mid-19th century. There's no way to estimate what his family would be worth today. Eastman Kodak developed the digital camera in 1975, but did not invest the technology for fear it would undercut sales of its film. But competitors such as Fuji and Sony entered the market faster in the mid-90s, and Kodak was never able to fully capitalize on the product it actually invented. Number 6, in 2000, Netflix offered to help Blockbuster sell its
the brand new online movie. Blockbuster did not accept the offer. Now ask yourself when the last time you rented a movie from Blockbuster instead of watching something from Netflix. Number five, Decca Records in London rejected the Beatles and did not sign them in 1962. Over 2 billion Beatle albums have been sold since then. Number four, the Yankees fans. The Boston Red Sox won 3 World Series from 1915 to 1919 with Babe Ruth. Ruth was traded to the Yankees in 1920, and it took the Red Sox 86 years to win another championship. This is my favorite one. Number three, in 1977, senior executive at 20th Century Fox signed over all product merchandising rights for any and all Star Wars films to George Lucas for a mere $20,000 cut in Lucas Studios' paycheck. The combined revenue for merchandising is estimated to have exceeded $3 billion. Number two, the Portland Trailblazers passed on Michael Jordan for their number two pick in the 1984 NBA draft. The Chicago Bulls picked him with their number three pick. I think we know the rest of the history. Number one, and possibly the worst decision ever, the company Excite passed on buying Google in 1999 for $750,000. Google is now valued and at $180 billion. We are faced with many choices to make our day and all throughout our life. As we worship this morning, we are focusing on how we are supposed to come before the throne of God to discern how we make all decisions. Let us be mindful that the choices we make always have consequences. I pray our choices will produce fruitful, holy consequences that will build the kingdom of God.
Choices matter, don't they? Let me invite you to look at your bulletin and our prayer concerns. And there are some I'd like to add. First, the name of Frank Fasci, who's had cataract surgery and will have another one this coming Thursday on the second eye. We want to be remembering him. And also, Diane shared with me that her son-in-law, Kirk's father, Eric Connell, had a motorcycle accident, and during that time they found an aneurysm, a brain aneurysm. Don't know if it was caused by the accident, but we want to be remembering Eric in our prayers. We want to continue to keep Nettie Keith lifted up in our prayers. Hilda Johnson will remain at Duke Hospital for until Tuesday, and then hopefully from there be going to the rehab in Tramway. Abby Walker is scheduled to have surgery this Tuesday. We want to be remembering her. And, of course, we want to be keeping the family of Pat Bridges lifted up. The service will be here this afternoon at 2 o'clock with visitation in our fellowship hall to follow. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have sung Close to Thee, and help us to decide to make good choices today, choices that matter, that would help us to live and to walk close to Thee, depending upon You for all in all. We thank You for the privilege we have to pray for people who have need of Your assistance in their healing process. And so we lift them to You. Those who are dealing with difficult circumstances, whether it be an aneurysm or cancer, we lift them to You. And God, we come today to thank You for the life of Pat, the way she lived her life, and Lord, even now, to bless her family as they struggle through the adjusting of her sudden passing. And we ask, oh God, that You would give them Your strength and You would hold them close to Thee. Be with us now as we continue to worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, choir, for that reminder of majesty. Imagine if you had a premonition, or more than that, you knew. You knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that a friend of yours who was going to be staying at a very specific motel this coming Thursday, you knew there was going to be a gas leak in that room. And while your friend slept there, that room was going to explode. Imagine that. You knew the exact hour it was going to occur. Imagine you didn't have a friend staying there, but you still knew the room and the exact moment that that motel was going to be engulfed in flames because a gas leak was going to ignite and blow that motel to smithereens. You knew it. You absolutely knew the hour and the day and the moment. What would you do? Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 through 31. A story Jesus is telling. He is trying to teach some important truths. This is the only parable that Jesus doesn't begin as a parable. And some have debated whether it was a parable. Some have equated it to the Lazarus that we read about in John 10 and 11. But most believe that it was a common name, Lazarus, like John or Bill. But the story is so poignant. It's the only parable that Jesus tells that he names the name of one of the characters, Lazarus. We'll talk about what his name means and why maybe Jesus chose it to use. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. If you're able, let me invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with that which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that are staying in that motel. And so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear then. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Jesus telling this story. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, would you speak to us this morning that we might hear the urgency of Jesus' teaching and we might follow the logical conclusion that he leads us to. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A Sunday school teacher told her class of second graders a story of the rich man and Lazarus, how they were both upon the earth, and the rich man had everything that money could buy, and poor Lazarus had to beg for mere crumbs. But when they died, the rich man, due to his selfishness, went to a horrible place of torment. We call it hell. While Lazarus went to a place of paradise. We call that heaven. In conclusion, the teacher asked her students the question, now, which man would you rather be, Lazarus or the rich man? One little boy's hand immediately shot up and he said, while I'm alive, I want to be the rich man, and when I die, I want to be Lazarus. You know, I think people might adopt that philosophy. What do you think? Adam just read for us some terrible business decisions. Probably all of us have those moments of we wish we had. Maybe it was about a job. Maybe it was about an investment. Maybe it was about a person. Choices matter. But today, I want us to think about our choice of God. I started it with a parable of my own about your friend or someone you didn't know, an impending disaster, a disaster so horrid it'll make national news, a disaster so horrifying we don't even like to think about it, being burned alive, dying in such a horrific explosion. What do we do? This unique parable on a controversial subject helps us make important choices. Jesus asks us the question, what matters in life? We've all been hearing the debate over Black Lives Matter and All Lives Matter. What does matter? What does matter? Could we ask it even more personally? What matters to you? I've heard a little clip of Ann Graham Lotz on my radio. It says, would we dare to live out what we say we believe? And I began to ask myself, do I live out what I say I believe? Choices. In our story, there are two choices made and one possibility. The first one is the story of Lazarus. His name means the one that God has helped. The one that God has helped. That's what Lazarus means in its ancient Hebrew and even on into the culture in which it was used. So I must ask myself, and maybe you yourself, has God helped me? Has God blessed me? Is my name Lazarus, the one God helped? I don't know how you will conclude, but I must conclude, yes, God has helped me. He helps me day by day, moment by moment. He helps me when I don't deserve it, which unfortunately is more time than it should be. He helps me when I ignore Him, which again is more times than it should be. He helps me when I worship and praise His name as I listen to this choir sing, Majesty. God helps us. How do you judge God's help? How about by circumstances? I want to suggest that's a false way to measure God's help in our life. The writer of Ecclesiastes begins with vanity, vanity, all is vanity if we simply look at what's in this world. I remember on three occasions visiting Gail in the last months of her life, and she telling me all the stuff just doesn't matter. She's right. But oh, that's not what the world will tell us, is it? And somehow there's something in our very constitution that has been ingrained, and we have ingrained it in those that we now are raising. This stuff does matter. We all want to live like the rich man and die like Lazarus. That's everyone's unspoken goal. And brothers and sisters, that interferes with our discipleship. That interferes with God doing all in our life. That interferes with God helping us all He desires to help us. God helps us regardless of our circumstances. Lazarus is such a wonderful... Listen to this story. Jesus told this story. There's not much prosperity theology for Lazarus in this story. He doesn't say that Lazarus continued to go to the temple and continued to go to the synagogue, and one day he bought the right lottery card and he got a billion, trillion, godzillion dollars and lived better than the rich man. Said he continued to be a beggar and he died a beggar. He was buried in the beggar's tomb outside where the very word Hades comes from, the trash dump of Jerusalem. It never got good for Lazarus on this life. His circumstances never were able to define him as successful. And yet today here I read a story of a parable where the character Lazarus was most successful, and we would say is successful even today. And the rich man that everyone considered to be successful was an utter failure. Lazarus teaches us to rely on God and to embrace the idea that salvation is more than just a fable. If we truly, truly believe that we're simply passing through this world and this is not all that it's about, then it changes the way we pass through it. I know that makes sense. I know that makes sense. Doesn't it? I have said before, you don't go to a hotel room and paint the walls and go buy new furniture knowing you're just going to spend one night there. Lazarus was rich, but he didn't look rich. In the mountains of Colorado, there was an old recluse that lived there. And he only had one friend who he kind of would talk with, and he died. And distant relatives got word, and he listed them in his will, and they came to collect his valuables. Upon arriving, all they saw was an old shack with an outhouse beside it. Young people, y'all can ask somebody what an outhouse is. Inside the shack, Next to the rock fireplace was an old cooking pot that he'd been using for mining as well. A cracked table, a three-legged chair, a tiny window, a kerosene lamp in the center of that table. And in the dark corner of that one-room shack, a threadbare bedroll on a cot. They picked up some of the old relics, the lamp, and decided against the table and the chair. And they were fixing to leave when his friend showed up riding on a mule. He told them what they were going, what they told him why they were there, and he said, "Yeah, I've been looking for you." He said, "But you forgot one thing." The old friend entered the shack and walked over directly to that table. He reached under it and he lifted up the floorboards under the table. And there, for the last 53 years, the old man had been mining gold. There weren't ounces, and there weren't pounds. There were hundreds of pounds of gold. As the friend looked out the window and watched the cloud of dust as the relatives, much happier now, disappeared, he said these words. They should have gotten to know him better. They should have gotten to know him better. Today, I wonder, are there some Lazarus people who are full of gold that God might put in our path, but right now they don't know they're Lazarus? I've mentioned to you that this year, this coming church year, I want to see us try to win 20 people to Jesus Christ who right now are probably sleeping in their bed or at the lake or walking in their community. They have no knowledge they need Christ. But we know they do, don't we? We know that room filling up with gas. The second man is that man of whom I speak, that rich man, that self-reliant man, that man who on the surface seemed to have it all, but inside was empty, was bankrupt, was destitute, was damned to hell. That man. That man who has just made reservations online for that hotel room we know about. This Thursday night, he's planning to be there. To deny his need is dangerous. We know those people. They live next to us. They may live in our house. They live behind us. We go to school with them. They walk the halls of school with us. They work next to us. They crawl in the truck every day or sit in the cubicle next to us or down the hall in another office. We meet them in the grocery store. They shop at Walmart. They go to the same Little League games we go to. They're all around us. Statistics tell us that almost 70% of the people of the United States are lost and undone by the terms of accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, asking Him to forgive their sins, and committing their life to discipleship. 70%. They're the rich men, the rich women. They fare sumptuously every day. I remember this is the first sermon I preached. My daddy let me preach this sermon. I was 11. My voice hadn't changed yet. It's on cassette tape, so we'll never hear it again. Amen. It's just gone. I remember struggling as an 11-year-old to pronounce that word sumptuously. That was a big word for me. I remember defining it, and that was one of abundance. One of abundance, sumptuously. All you want, more than you need, sumptuously. I can say it real good now, can't I? Aren't you amazed? Sumptuously he lived. Does anybody in the United States live sumptuously? Does anybody not? And yet in the midst of this man, it seemed to be a success. Now this story takes us to the dark side, if you will. To both of them die. Both of them have gone. Lazarus has been carried and thrown and on Hades. He's been thrown on the dump. And the rich man's been buried. And now we leave this world. We leave this world. We see that world that we believe. We say we believe a heaven, a hell. That world. Those destinies. Those realities. And there he is. It says that in hell he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus. And he made a simple request. He didn't ask to get out. He didn't ask to ease anything other than Jesus. Oh, what a master storyteller he was. Could he just dip his finger in water and that heavenly water that he is now feasting on? Could he just hold it over and drop a drip on my tongue in Jesus' story where I'm tormented in these flames? Thursday night at that hotel. What a terrible story. And then the rich man becomes an evangelist. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, what a storyteller. He said, if he can't do that, if he can't even give me one drop of water of comfort, then send him back. Because I've got five brothers and I don't want this future for them. I don't want this future for them. I don't want them going to that motel on Thursday night and checking into that room. I don't want that for them. I don't want that for them. The five brothers represent that 70% of the world. Today is a day of salvation. Are we willing to live out what we say we believe? Well, I'm going to interpret my parable. My parable, I can do that. I believe that if we knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that there was a motel that was going to blow up because of a gas leak this Thursday night, we'd do all in our power to make sure nobody was in that room. Well, we might try to fix the leak. We might try to call the gas company. We would definitely call the motel. And if everybody ignored us, if everybody said, oh, you are crazy, it is not going to happen, we would be there Thursday night and we would say, no, you cannot go in that room. You cannot do it. It is a disaster waiting to happen. That's what we'd do. That's what we'd do. That's what we'd do. Wouldn't we? That's what I'd do. Is that what you'd do? That's what I'd do. I would not want to tell people, call me Friday morning, I know some stuff. You're going to see it on the news Thursday night or whenever that timeline would be. Call me. I've written down, so I'll tell you all. I knew I had all the details in my mind. I knew it all. I just didn't say I'd tell anybody. Oh, it would be different if it was our friend, right? Our friend, that'd be different. Do you hear Jesus' parable? Do you hear my parable? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? There are people that before the sun sets today will head out into eternity not knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're getting in a car today. They think they're going to the lake. They think they're going shopping. They think they're going here or there, but maybe they're texting on the way. And they're never going to make it. There are some that are walking down right now. They don't know. They've got a car to ready. an artery in their heart that's blocked. People who just don't know. But today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Today we know. Today we know. Let's tell it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray? Oh God, it is appointed unto man once to be born and once to die, and after that, the judgment. Thank you for calling all of us who are Christ, little Christians, little Christ, also calling us Lazarus, the one who God has helped. Help us to share a good word, to share your love, to share your grace, to share your mercy, to share your word, to share who you are with the people that you'll put in our path. Help us to tell them about gas leaks in motels. Help us to tell them about heaven, about hell. Help us, those you've helped, to help others. In Jesus' name we pray. Our hymn of decision is 575. I will sing of my Redeemer, page 575. This morning, if God has said something impressed upon your heart, some need you need to respond to, then this is the moment, today is the day, that we choose to act on what we believe as we stand together. Couple of things before we leave today. If you haven't signed up for our blood drive this Friday, we need you to. Please do. And then also the ushers need a short meeting. I think they're going to meet in the Sunday school class back behind the library. It's a very short meeting, but they need to do that today. And then please note that next Sunday there's a special call business meeting to adopt the budget. There are the purple sheets here on both sides of the aisle. If you haven't picked one up, we ask everyone to peruse there, especially your area, if you're a committee or an organization that has a budget there. And then you certainly can call a member of the Finance Committee if you have questions. But there will be a call business meeting at 9:45 just for that purpose, to adopt the budget for the new coming year. And I think that's all. There's a lot of things involved. I hope you'll see the sign-ups for the meaningful membership class to understand what it means to be a member at Flat Springs, and then also for our Complete Growth Discipleship class. If you'll see, those, there's a little bit of information about what will be involved with both of those. Please remember the Bridges family at 2 o'clock this afternoon. I know that many of you will be back in this place as we share with that family their going home celebration of Miss Pat. We're going to come in to Joy to the World as her request and her thoughts and her love for Christmas, and we'll talk more about that this afternoon. But indeed, she was a woman of joy. And now as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence, that we might be His Lazarus people in the midst of all His people. Would you pray with me? God, go with us from this place, for we are grateful we know one did rise up from the dead to give us life and life everlasting. And we love You even as You love us. In Jesus' name.
Go in Christ's love.